team. Children, you can be dismissed at this time to go to your classes. Amen. If you would turn with me this morning to Joshua chapter 2, starting at verse 1. Joshua chapter 2, starting at verse 1. Again, thank you, praise and worship team. Thank you, Cade. Me and Cade got the privilege of going and helping a friend of mine practice at their praise and worship practice this week, for lack of a better word. And I will say that Cade and I highly enjoyed ourselves. So we learned some new songs, and it was just a joy to go and to worship the Lord. Amen. Joshua 2, starting at chapter 1, says this. Joshua chapter 1, starting at verse 1. How about I get it right this morning? I'm sorry, guys. I'm a little under the weather this morning, if you can't hear it in my voice. So just bear with me. Let's let the Holy Spirit do His work. Amen. Now Joshua, the son of Nun, sent out two men from Acacia Grove to spy secretly, saying, "Go, view the land, especially Jericho." So they went, and they came to the house of a harlot named Rahab and lodged there. And it was told to the king of Jericho, saying, "Behold, men, I have come here tonight from the children of Israel to search out the country." And the title of the message this morning is Outliving Our Past. Outliving Our Past. I read a story recently of two friends who were talking to each other, and one remarked to his other friend, he said, "Man, you look so depressed. Whatever could you be thinking about that depresses you so much?" His friend replied, and he said, "My future." "Your future," his friend said. "Whatever in the world would make your future so hopeless?" To which the miserable friend sighed and unhappily and said, "My past." Can we pray this morning? Father God, we've come to the point in the service, Lord Jesus, where we need your Holy Spirit to help us. Lord, I need you especially this morning to help me, Lord, to think clearly, to speak clearly, Lord God, that your Holy Spirit would work through me today, Lord, that you would minister your word through me, Lord Jesus, that it would not be my words, but that it would be your words, Lord Jesus. Help the listener, Lord God, whether here in this congregation or listening by CD or the internet, to hear the word of God this morning, a true calling from God, a true word of change from God in their life, Lord, that you would reach out and do what needs to be done in the heart and life of your believer today, Lord. In your name we pray, amen and amen. Many people, many Christians struggle all throughout their lives trying to overcome their past. Not just unbelievers, but believers. They go through and they struggle with decisions that they've made previously. They just struggle with choices that they've made. They struggle with things that have happened in their past. They go through life and they simply stay on these things. Since they've never forgiven themselves, they have a mindset. They have a hard time believing, if you will, that God can forgive them of a choice, of a decision that they made. They can't really understand that God has truly forgiven them. Perhaps some of you today are facing that same thing. You've done something, you've made a choice, and you're not happy with yourself. But God's come to tell us today that He's forgiven us, that those choices that we've made, the decisions that we've made, those things that we may have had something to do with or didn't have any control over, those things, He's come and He's provided forgiveness for them. The thoughts of your previous mistakes and sins, they may still haunt you. But it's not what God wants us to be. It's not where He wants us to live. He doesn't want us to live with the thought, "If only I've done something different. If only I hadn't done this. If only I could make it different." Those things are gone. Those things are past. God has come into our life and He's made us a new creation. Amen. Today we're going to study the life of a woman who characterizes the idea of trying to outlive her past. The woman, of course, her name is Rahab, and it will be very obvious that Rahab has made some very bad choices in her life up until the point where we meet her here in Joshua chapter 2. In fact, she was a harlot, but God had different plans for her. She had lived her life a certain way. She had grown up in this pagan society. She didn't really have religion, and she had chosen a profession that God certainly didn't want her to have, but God had a different plan for her life. When God comes in, the choices of the past are not near as the choices, not of the future, but of the choices of right now. God wants us to act on Him right now. When God comes in, when God moves, when the Holy Spirit begins to move in the service, when the Holy Spirit begins to move in your life, in your prayer time, when the Holy Spirit begins to change your life, the time is now, not in the future. In Joshua chapter 2, the text does not say, but some have summarized that Joshua was in error by sending in the 12 spies. They said that he should have simply trusted God and moved on ahead. But the fact that Joshua was trained by Moses, that he had also went in as one of the spies some 38 years earlier, leads us to the fact that it is reasonable to conclude that either he had made a reasonable choice, or that God had told him to send in the spies. Just as they had instructed Moses, and likewise back in Numbers, God was doing the same thing again. If the spies had been sent in obedience to the command of God, as we have reason to believe, as I've stated, we also have reason to believe that God had a greater purpose than just bringing back information. They were supposed to go. They were supposed to spy out the land, to see what was going on in the land. But God had something else that He wanted to accomplish. I believe the situation is here is that it is similar to the situation in John 4:4, where Jesus says that He needed to go through Samaria. And you remember what happened in Samaria. When He went through Samaria, He found the Samaritan woman, and He brought her to His saving grace. He changed her life. And here in the Old Testament, Joshua chapter 2, the spies went and they found Rahab. There was a purpose for them going in, for them going and staying at her house. In the same way, I believe that these two spies were a picture, a type of Christ going in the future down, down to Samaria, the same way these spies had went in to the city of Jericho. God had been at work. The Holy Spirit had been working in Rahab's life, leading her to faith, and now He was sending a physical messenger. Maybe He was speaking to her in her spirit. Maybe the Holy Spirit was drawing her close to Him, and now two messengers from God had been sent to her to confirm her faith, to physically lead her through the salvation process. How many people know that sometimes we need something physical? We need some kind of sign from God that He sets something in our way, whether it's a message, a person, a song, something that happens in our life where He lets us know that He's leading us to Him. This is what was happening in Rahab's life. In the chapter that we have before us, we have a shining example of the sovereign grace and mercy of God. Faith, with faith placed solely in God, He gives a saving grace. Here is a clear testimony that His saving purpose extends beyond the narrow confines of a nation. Rahab wasn't a Jew. That it goes beyond the confines of any certain group or any certain sect of people. Because God has come to save everyone. And here's a perfect picture of it. God's grace is so broad that even the most unlikely of people, Rahab, the harlot, can come and be brought to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ and what He's done on the cross. Again, them looking forward, they didn't have a full view. They didn't have a full picture of what Jesus was going to do. All they had to do was gleam on the books of the Old Testament that they had at that time. But there was enough faith there given by God that she came to a saving grace, as we'll talk about just a little bit further. Rahab, she's identified as a harlot, as a prostitute. And it was undoubtedly for this reason that the spies went to her home. Now, don't leave here thinking that Pastor Chris went and said that these spies went out seeking a harlot. That's not what I'm saying. There was no immoral purpose here. But they went and they sought a place that they would not be found easily. What better of a place could two strangers, two spies go where they would be least likely to be found and sought out by the king? There are a number of things here that I want us to consider this morning about the relation to Rahab's faith that we're going to read about, the story of Rahab. Number one, faith can be born in the most unpromising of circumstances. on a human level, the possibility that anyone in Jericho could become a believer of God, that we could come to the one true God, was a very rare thing to happen. You see, Jericho was a pagan place. Their religions were very vast. They weren't a religion of Jehovah God. They were a religion of the pagan times. They were a religion, an outcome of the pagan people that had lived there. They had many different religions, and it was fine that they had many different religions, but the Jehovah God, the God of the Jews, had not been preached there. No one had went there and told them about this. So the first thing that would have been against her was her religious or lack of religious background. She lived again in a pagan city that was in the middle of a pagan culture. I don't think that we could go through all the different pagan things that happened there. When I say pagan, I don't mean witchcraft. I mean things in that time that were outside of God, things that were not related to the Jewish society. I'm sure they worshipped many different types of gods. I'm sure there were many different ceremonies that were not related to Jehovah God that went on in that city. So for her to come to a saving knowledge on her own had to be a work of God leading her to Him. Again, there were many different religions there, but faith in Jehovah was definitely not one of them. She did not have the privilege of having any detailed information about Jehovah. All she heard was stories. But if her religious background had made her an unpromising candidate, then she was even more so because of her immoral background. So she had this pagan background, religious, pagan background, and then she had this immoral background, this job that she had chosen, this lifestyle that she had chosen. Rahab was a pagan. She was without religion. She was immoral, and she was a sinner. Her chosen profession was in direct conflict with what God would wanted her to do, but God reached out to her. God had a plan for her. God all was already moving in her life before the spies had ever shown up, and His plan was working. It was in the most unlikely of places, this pagan, this dark, this immoral city, that this most unlikely place that God's faith would be shed on Rahab, that God would go and seek Rahab out. That we have to say this morning, because of this, that God is not confined to places, to people, or time. God can go and He can do things on His time frame, where He wants, and in any people that He wants to. Number two, faith is based on hearing and acting upon the truth of that faith. Verses 9 through 11. We're going to skip ahead just a little bit and then we'll come back. To understand why Rahab did what we did, we have to go to verse 9 and pick up and understand. It says this in verse 9. I know that the Lord has given you the land, that the terror of you has fallen on us, and that all the inhabitants of the land and faint-hearted because of you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to the kings of the Amorites who were on the other side of the Jordan, Sihon and Og, whom you utterly destroyed. As soon as we heard these things, our hearts melted. Neither did there remain any more courage in anyone because of you. For the Lord your God, He is God in heaven above and on earth beneath. Rahab had heard something. She had heard the reports of the mighty works of Jehovah God, the God of Israel. She had heard these things that had been done. Because of her profession, Rahab was uniquely situated to hear the things that happened outside the walls of Jericho. Because of the people that came in, because of the travelers that came through, she heard what was happening. She had heard reports of the miraculous crossing of the Red Sea some 38 years before. She had heard the miraculous drowning of Pharaoh's army. She had heard the news of the conquest by Israel of the two Amorite kings. She knew that their God was something that was a God who was doing something, not a God, not a pagan God that they simply worshipped with no return. For most of the citizens of Jericho, such news terrified them. They were terrified that Israel was outside their walls, as they should have been. But Rahab, her frightened state of mind did not affect her faith. Her fright did not turn into faith. Rather, it strengthened her faith because she knew God was about to do something. She had heard and she had concluded in her mind, in her spirit, what other equally fearful people had missed. That if Israel had enjoyed such miraculous victories from the God, Jehovah God, then their God must be the true God. Because of these stories, because of what she had heard, she was coming to a saving grace of God. She knew that their God was the true God. Verse 11 says this, "And as soon as we had heard these things, our hearts did melt. Neither did they remain any more courage in any man because of you, the Lord your God. He is God in heaven above and in earth beneath." This declaration, bearing in mind the circumstances that were going on of the person who uttered it, of Rahab, is just as remarkable as Peter said in Matthew 16:16, "You are the Christ, you are the Son of the living God." This is a statement. This is the same type of statement that Rahab was making some 2,000 years before Peter uttered these words, your God of heaven above and your God of earth beneath. She was placing him, God, Jehovah God, on a level of above everything, of any other god that was in their pagan society. Rahab's faith at that moment was placed in God, and at that moment in time, she was saved. At that moment in time, Rahab's faith, not knowing exactly what's going to happen, her faith was in God, the God above and the God below, and she was saved, and that's all it took. And that's still all it takes today, is our faith to be placed in God, our faith to be placed in Jesus Christ. She might not have known what it was going to bring. She didn't know at that time that the spies were necessarily going to come in. She didn't know that she was going to receive a verbal sign, a physical sign, but her faith was in God. Number three, faith, it demands a decision. Verses 2-8, it says this, "And it was told the king of Jericho, saying, Behold, men have come here tonight from the children of Israel to search out the country. So the king of Jericho sent to Rahab, saying, Bring out the men who have come to you, who have entered your house, for they have come to search out all the country." When the king orders you to bring out the spies, it's not really a request. He was demanding that the spies be brought forth. Rahab only had two options. She had the option one of keeping her faith in God, who she had just found, and continuing to confess her belief and side with the Israelites. Or option two, she could abandon her belief in God, which she was not going to do. She had just found her faith and hand over the spies. These are the two options that were before her. Rahab had learned about God and was determined to follow him, whatever the decision might cost her. And this is important because this is written down in the history of the gospel. We'll talk about that in a few minutes. Her decision could have cost her everything, but she chose to stand alone. She chose to stand for Jehovah God. She chose to make the right decision at that very moment in time. And it's always easier to stand if someone's standing with you. If you've got your spouse, if you've got your friends, if you've got your church body to stand there and to help you. But when no one else is around, listen to me this morning. Listen to me, young person. When no one else is around and you have to stand on your own, you have to look inside you and check your faith because of the things that are going around you. Listen to me. When you're standing on your job and people are saying things that go against your faith, that go against what you believe, when you're standing in a church and a church comes against the word of the Lord, when it comes against the Bible and you have to stand, does anybody hear me? Does anybody know what I'm talking about? When you have to stand alone based on your faith. You see, that's where Rahab was at. She had to stand alone because she was in a pagan country and she had just found her faith and she made the decision to stand for Jehovah God. This is a picture for every Christian today in the 21st century, in 2016, that sometimes we have to stand alone when everything is against us, when the world is against us, when our family's sometimes against us, even when the church comes up and they say that we're crazy. We have to stand for Jesus Christ. We might have to stand alone. And that's exactly what Rahab did. She stood alone. It's altogether different to believe in something if you're alone. When no one thinks you're right, when people think you're crazy, People such as Rahab have been condemned for having this courage to stand alone. They've been brought out as solitary champions for a righteous cause when surrounded by people who do not share their faith. We'll talk about that in just a little bit. She rejected her past. She rejected it. She didn't go back to it. There was no way out for her. She had made a decision in her mind, in her spirit, in her heart to stand for Jehovah God. She made a decision for the sake of her new faith in God that she would stand for him. She wasn't even an Israelite. She wasn't even a Jew. She wasn't with those people. But she made a decision. She believed in the Jehovah God, and she instinctively knew that her place was now with God's people. In fact, she believed, even more genuinely than the Jewish people did. The Jewish people that were there, you remember the generation that left Egypt? You remember the generation that saw the plagues? The generation that saw the Egyptian army cross over the Red Sea and be flooded and then be delivered time after time after time again? She believed more in that because her faith had been built up. Spiritually speaking, her faith was even stronger than many of the Jewish people at that time. Verses 4 through 8 says this: Then the woman took the two men and hid them. So she said, Yes, the men came to me, but I did not know where they were from. And it happened as the gate was being shut, when it was dark, that the men went out. Where the men went, I do not know. Pursue them quickly, for you may overtake them. But she had brought them up to the roof and hidden them with stalks of flax, which she had laid in order on the roof to cover them. Then the men pursued them by the road to Jordan, to the fords. As soon as those who pursued them had gone, that they shut the gate. Now before it lay down, she came up to the rooftop. Rahab not only hid the spies, but she misdirected the king's men. She made a decision. As I said before, Rahab's life would have been not worth anything, not worth a wooden shekel, if you will, for the money of that time. The king would have simply killed her. He didn't care about her. Rahab had to know that she was taking a humongous risk, a huge risk in hiding these men. Yet risking everything, she did this on her newfound faith. Her faith in God was so real, it was so strong, that she was prepared to put her own life at risk, her family's life at risk, in order to do what she knew was right. A person's life, we can learn about a person's life from this. A person's life will either demonstrate the reality or the lack of reality of their profession of faith. A person's life will either demonstrate their faith, you will actually see their faith working, or it will demonstrate the lack of faith in their life. Where life is constantly contradicts their profession of faith, no matter how often or how strongly they state it, if it's not shown in their life, if the faith that they say they have is not there, if the faith that they say they have, if the words that come out of their mouth doesn't match what's in their heart, then it's not a saving grace at all. It's not a saving faith at all. The Bible says that true faith always has a transforming effect. It's a sanctification process. When we're saved, when we have true faith, God begins to work on us, and that faith is something that is in us. It's something that we are. It's something that we do. It's not just something that we say. With the search party of the king on their way toward the Jordan River to look for the Israelites, Rahab went up to the roof of her house to speak to the spies. And she said this in verse 12: Now therefore, I beg you, swear to me by the Lord, since I have shown you kindness, that you will also show kindness to my father's house and give me a true token. She was entirely honest with them. She wanted something in return for the protection that she had given these spies. And she tells them what she wants in verse 13: And spare my father, my mother, my brothers, my sisters, and all that they have, and deliver our lives from death. She knew what was coming. She understood what was about to happen. She had heard what the Israelites' armies had done, and now her faith placed, she had faith that what God was going to do was also going to happen to this city. So number four, faith demands a demonstration. It says this in verses 14 through 21. So the men answered her, "Our lives are yours. If none of you tell this business of ours, and it shall be when the Lord has given us the land that we will deal kindly and truly with you." Then she let them down by a rope through a window, for her house was on the city wall. She dwelt on the wall and said to them, "Get to the mountain, lest the pursuers meet you. Hide there 3 days until the pursuers have returned. Afterward, you may go your way." So the men said to her, "We will be blameless of this oath of ours, which you have made us swear, unless we come into the land. You bind this line of a scarlet cord in the window through which you have let us down, and unless you bring your father, your mother, your brothers, and your father's household to your own home, so it shall be whoever goes outside these doors of your house into the street, his blood shall be on his own head, and we will be guiltless. And whoever is with you in the house, his blood shall be on our head, a hand is laid on him. And if you tell that this business of ours, we will free you from this oath which you have made swear." Then she said, "According to your words, so be it." And she went them away and departed and bound the scarlet cord in the window. You see, all this is saying to us that Rahab had agreed to the deal that she made with the spies, and they agreed to her deal. This is what's going on. She kept a red cord hanging out of her window on the city wall within the 3 days, and she went and she gathered her father, her mother, her sisters, her brothers, and they all went to her house when the conquest was to take place. Remember her profession. How hard was it for her family to come into this house where they knew that this was going on? But she brought them together for their protection. It must have been a severe test of her faith to convince her family to do this, what needed to be done, to come into her house and to remain there. We don't know how long they had to wait until the conquest of Jericho began, or till it was completely done. But can you imagine the pressure each day as this family, the fathers, mothers, brothers, all these, they lived in the house 7 days, you'll remember, that the Israelites marched around the walls of Jericho. You remember the story? As they marched silently. Can you imagine what was going on in the minds of the city, these pagans in Jericho, as the army of the Israelites, they marched around, and on the seventh day, the walls came down. Now, the Bible doesn't tell us specifically, but I believe literally that the walls came down. If you watch the History Channel, if you read some Bible scholars, they'll say, well, that was a spiritual interpretation. I don't believe God had a spiritual interpretation. I believe that the walls came down and the Israelites went in and took the city, except for the wall where Rahab was. I believe that her house being there on the wall was left standing, and that all those that were in the house were protected because of that scarlet cord representing the blood of Christ that was in the window. They were saved. This is a picture. This is a type of. This is a foretelling of the blood that was shed on Calvary. This is a foretelling that all those that were in that house, that all those that had faith in the army of the Israelites, that all those that had faith in the decision that was made by Rahab, that they were saved because of their decision, because they placed their faith in Jehovah God. It's a foretelling of Jesus Christ and what he would do on the cross. Do you see that with me? The assurance of the salvation to Rahab was not built upon the inward experience, but rather the outward evidence of the scarlet line. There was something that had to be shown outward to them. She had made an internal decision, but she now had to make an outward decision, and this was the scarlet line. It was perfection, the scarlet line, and in Rahab and her family was imperfection. Looking upon the true token and believing the testimony and respecting the deal that had been made, she was assured of her deliverance when the seventh day came and the walls came tumbling down. Thus, the outward token gave her an inward peace. The thing that she had done outwardly had confirmed what God was doing on the inside of her. The believer in Jesus, we enjoy a similar peace. We enjoy that same peace. The precious blood of Christ and the testimony of the Holy Spirit that is within us is the outward token which brings assurance of salvation. The Word of God, the testimony of Christ on the cross, it builds inside the believer's heart trust in the salvation that we have. It was futile for Rahab to go and to seek salvation upon the grounds of her own personal worthiness, because she was not. Remember, she was a pagan. Remember that she was evil. She was outside the covenant. The profession that she had chosen was definitely against God. But because of the decision that she made, because of the place where she placed her faith, God was able to save her and her family. It's equally vain for the most moral to claim salvation today, to do it by their good works or by their good deeds or the things that they think they do. All have sinned. All have fallen short of the glory of God. None are righteous, and all are sentenced to death but God. But Jesus Christ, who would come to live perfectly on this world, who from the foundation of the universe knew that he would come and that he would not just save mankind, but that he would redeem mankind. That the blood that flowed from his body there on Calvary, that represented the scarlet cord, would flow from him and it would cleanse. It would wash away. It wouldn't just cover, but it would wash away. God is telling you this morning that that past that's there that we started talking about in the very beginning is not just covered, but it's washed away in Christ Jesus. That you don't have to dwell on it, that you don't have to think about it, that it's completely washed away and that you're a new creation. The condition was that the red cord would hang from the window and that all must stay in the house where the window was. To leave the house would have meant losing its protection. Safety was guaranteed for all who remained in the house. Destruction was guaranteed for any who left the house. It's the same with the blood of Christ, which is the scarlet thread that's represented. If our faith stays with God, if our faith is in Jesus Christ and Him crucified, then we're guaranteed protection. But the moment we step outside, the moment we step back to our own energy source, the moment we step to the left or to the right, the moment that we think that our own righteousness or our own knowledge or our own talents that God has given us, the moment we step into that and we place our faith into that, destruction is guaranteed. That's the same picture that's painted here to Rahab. As long as we remain in the house of safety provided by the blood of Christ, we're safe. To leave the house of safety, which is faith in Christ and Him crucified, guarantees destruction. That's what the believer needs to know today. Give me just a few more moments. I'm trying to hurry. Number five, faith is always rewarded. Faith in Jesus Christ and Him crucified is always rewarded. In Joshua 6 and 25, we find that Rahab and all of her family were saved. They were saved just as been promised by the spies, just as been promised by God. Not only did she enjoy deliverance from death for her, herself, her family, but she was fully included in the community of God's people. And this is something to note at this time in history. Remember, God's covenant was only with the Jewish people at this time. Jesus Christ had not come yet. It was only with the Jewish people. So for them to invite her in, a pagan from a pagan city, from a city that they were going to capture, you'll remember many times when the Israelites went in, God specifically commanded them to wipe the slate clean, to get rid of everything, to destroy everything in the land, because God knew it was pagan and He knew it was wrong. So for her to be invited in, to come in and live with these people, it was an amazing thing. I don't know if you know that this morning, but for God to make that happen at that point in time, it wasn't something that happened every day. So God was in control. God was looking out for her. God was moving in her. She was fully included in the Israelite community. The scripture says, and she lives among the Israelites to this day. Think about that this morning. She wasn't included. She wasn't in the covenant, but God had invited her in. Now listen to this. Above and beyond that, she went and she married. She had children. And we've talked about this before. If you trace back the lineage of Jesus Christ, she is listed in the Word of God as a direct descendant. She's listed in the bloodline of the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings. This harlot, this sinner from a pagan land, God, because of her faith, not only brought her in to covenant with the Israelite people, not only brought her into safety, but He made her a part of the bloodline of Jesus Christ. Do you see the mercy and the grace that God had portrayed there with her? The miracle that was done in her life, that same thing is done for us this very day. This is a marvelous victory over her past, and what a reminder of the wonderful grace that God places in the believer. It doesn't matter about our past. It doesn't matter about all those years ago. It doesn't matter what you did when you were young. It doesn't even matter what happened yesterday if your faith is in Jesus Christ. Again, place your faith in Him. Continually place your faith in Him. On a daily basis, the Apostle Paul tells us that we need to, this flesh needs to die and our faith needs to be placed in Him daily. Their report was one of faith, totally unlike the report that was given some 38 years ago. You remember, we talked about it last week. 38 years prior, the 12 spies went into the land and they said, "We cannot take the land," and that whole generation was wiped clean. This generation would take the land. This generation would go in and they would understand what God wanted them to have. In closing this morning, with every head bowed, with every eye closed, Rahab had become convinced in her mind, she had been convinced in her heart that the God of Israel was the one true Jehovah God. Paul tells us in Romans 10 and 17 that faith comes by hearing. The idea is that the sinner hears the Word of God as it's preached by the power of the Holy Spirit, just as what's happening today. If you're in this congregation, if you're listening by CD or by the internet, that's what's being taken place. The Holy Spirit is doing the preaching. He's going out and He's doing the leading, the guiding. He's doing the convicting. He's doing the drawing in right now. And the sinner is then given a choice to either believe or not believe. If they accept the Word of God, if they accept the gospel, faith begins in their life. Maybe as small as a mustard seed, but faith begins to build. They believe, they accept, they're saved. And at that very moment, listen to me this morning, at that very moment the sanctification process begins. At that very moment when faith is placed in Jesus Christ and Him crucified, they're accepted into the covenant. Just as Rahab was accepted in to the Israelites, they're brought in. They're actually brought into the bloodline of Christ. In a spiritual sense, they're brought into His death, to His burial, and His resurrection. The old man has passed away. A new creation is brought up. That's what happens. Rahab perhaps did not even have as much knowledge as she needed, but what she heard and what she considered convinced her, and she acted upon that. God doesn't want us to act tomorrow. He doesn't want us to act next week. He wants us to act today. Now is the time. That's been the message week after week from the Holy Spirit, that now is the time to act. Rahab is twice held up in the model of faith in the New Testament. First, she appears in the list of heroes. In Hebrews 11:31, it said, "By faith, the harlot Rahab did not perish with those who did not believe when she received the spies with peace." By faith. Before the message of faith and grace was even completed, by faith the Holy Spirit was working in the land. Then in the book of James 2 and 25 it says, "Was not Rahab the harlot also justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out another way?" Her faith built the works that was needed in her. It was by faith. Both times, I think it's interesting, both times the Word of God refers to her as what she was, and we see how God changed her. God can change your life in a heartbeat. God can change your life in an instant. It's not about what happened. It's about the future. It's about a decision right now, today. The decision needs to be made. This should remind us not only not only is no one beyond the reach of God's saving power, you might have family members this morning, you might have friends, you might have acquaintances, and you think they're beyond God's saving power. God is reminding this church today that nothing is beyond His reach, that nothing is beyond His power. Even when we think the situation is hopeless, God is reaching out, and God is using this small body to continue to preach the message of faith and grace. If God could save someone like Rahab, in spite of her religious ignorance, in spite of the baggage of him, of her immoral past, if God could save someone like Rahab, He can save anyone at any time, in any place, anywhere they're at, whatever they're into, no matter what they were doing before, not even if they're doing that thing, listen to me this morning, in the very instant that they're engulfed in that sin, I believe the Holy Spirit can go down and speak to them and save them from that thing in that very instance. That's the power. That's the power of Jehovah God. That's the power of the blood that was shed on Calvary. We cannot simply dismiss the power that was given there. That same power that rose Christ from the dead is the same power that lives in us. That same power that saved that harlot some 4,000 years ago is the same power that's working today. Do not discard the prayers. Listen to me this morning. Do not discard those prayers that you've reached out and asked for. That same power is there. God is saying, ask Him big today. He not only saved Rahab, He saved her entire family. He made provision. Listen to me this morning. He made provision for her. No one has ever come to Christ and left with less than they came. He always, always does more for them. Not only did He bring her in, He made her a part of His bloodline. She's mentioned in the New Testament of having faith. Isaiah 59 verse 1 says this, "Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened, that it cannot save, nor His ear heavy, that it cannot hear." Rahab reminds us today that nothing is impossible with God. As we close this morning, I want you to ask big. God's hand is not too short. It's not too small for whatever you need today. It's not impossible with God. Rahab stands with other wonderful trophies of grace that are saved from all kinds of immorality and sin. The fact that Rahab had faith, that she believed in spite of all her disadvantages, despite of all her barriers, is a witness for us today. Again, with every head bowed, with every eye closed, you might think that the situation is hopeless today. In your physical mind, in the knowledge that you have, you may think that it's hopeless, that it can't happen, that the thing that you've been praying for is simply out of control, that it can't. But God's saying, ask big today. He's saying, reach out to Him in the situation, in that thing that you've prayed for, in your prayer time, in your prayer closet, in that time, in that secret time between you and God. You know that thing that only you and God have talked about. He's saying, reach out to Him today, and He can do the impossible. Father God, we come to You today, Lord Jesus. Lord, we ask that Your Holy Spirit do His work today, Lord Jesus. I've delivered what You've asked me to, Lord God. And Lord, I'm asking now that You do the work. Lord, we thank You for Rahab's witness. We thank You for her faith, Lord God. Lord, I'm asking that in this building today, for those that are saved, those that believe in You, those that have their faith in the blood of the Lamb, those that are constantly seeking after You, Lord, that You do the impossible, Lord Jesus. You do what they never thought possible in their lifetime, Lord Jesus. For those listening by CD, you may not know the Lord as your Savior. He's calling you today. Now is the time. It's not in a few hours. It's not tomorrow. It's not the next time you listen to a sermon. Now is the time to ask Him. Invite Him into your life. Confess that you're a sinner. Name Him as your Savior. Believe in your heart and confess with your mouth that He is the King of Kings, and you'll be saved. You'll have faith just as Rahab did. Lord Jesus, I ask these things be done in the sweet precious name of Jesus, Lord, that the witness will come back, just as the witness of Rahab came back, that you did the impossible. We thank you, Lord God. We give you all the glory, all the honor, and praise. Amen and amen. Thank you for coming. Thank you for being with us today. It's been such an honor to worship and minister to you today. It's been so good to be with you. You are dismissed.